The reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 to 25, which is page 1154 in the Church Bibles. Gifts of prophecy and tongues. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say Amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some believers come in, unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you.
Well, Leslie's taken pity on me today and made sure that the little zapper's on already, so that's great. Thank you for that. Last week we were thinking about the body of Christ, weren't we? And that very powerful image that Paul uses of each of us being a part of a human body, and where would we be without each other? I use this little picture of Mr. Potato Head, very spiritual, just to give that impression of the way that without those gifts that are given to each person, the church is lacking. If we do not bring that gift that is unique to us to the body of Christ, then we lack that gift as a body. We miss out on the gifts of others, and we thought about the way that superiority and inferiority both make us separate ourselves from the body of Christ, then we lack because of that division. So I encourage you perhaps to find people and invite them to come to be part of the body again, to share the gifts that they have with us as one body. We've been thinking very much about the gifts of the Spirit and following the way of love. This is what Paul calls the most excellent way, to eagerly desire spiritual gifts and follow the way of love. So we've been thinking about the way the gifts are part of expressing love. And today I want to talk about prophecy. As I was praying during the week and coming to the prayer meeting on Monday night, I'd just been writing my sermon before I went, and part of what I'm going to say is that we should ask God to speak to us. And you know, when you're writing a sermon sometimes, you think, I better do that then, don't I? So I asked God, just as I was walking out the door to the prayer meeting, is there anything that you would want to say to me, or perhaps through me for the congregation, specifically as a prophetic word? And God often speaks to me by giving me a chapter and verse. And he said, I felt God say, Judges 7. And I thought, that can't be right. Judges, not a good book, Judges. You know, this bit of a lucky dip, having to guess into Judges. That can't be right. So I got to the prayer meeting, and I opened the Bible partway through the prayer meeting and looked at it. And the verse jumped out at me, and it was about Gideon and him listening to God, God giving a specific prophetic word about the way that he should engage with the overwhelming force of the Midianites. If you remember, it's the one where God keeps thinning the army down till he's left with 300. But that made him feel great. And then he gives him this very strange instruction to take a trumpet and a light, but hidden under a clay pot. And they surround the Midianite camp. And what Gideon commands his troops is, watch me and do what I do. And so Gideon sounds the trumpets, they break the pot on the light, and the Midianites are scattered in confusion. They all start attacking each other, and they're defeated. What's that got to do with prophecy? Well, Gideon was a prophet. He listened to God, and he then spoke to his men the word that God had given him. He trusted God. He did what God had called him to do. But I think it also speaks to us about today, about why should I speak to you as a prophet? Why should you think of yourself as a prophet? Because Paul quite clearly says, are all prophets, with the implication, no. So he doesn't think that every believer has that ministry of being a prophet. But in the same way that not every believer has gifts of healing, every believer prays for people to be healed. You don't think, well, I haven't got gifts of healing, so I'm not going to pray for them. I'll leave that to somebody who's got that gift. No. When the need is there, we ask God to gift us in that occasion. We may not have that ministry, but we can still operate that gift. And I think the picture of Gideon, and the reason I've put this particular picture up, is helpful because it shows Gideon, I guess he's the guy in the lead, with a rather nice swept back hair, blowing his trumpet. But he's doing that by the prophetic word of God. That's specifically what God's called him to do. And the others are blowing their trumpets because they've discerned that what Gideon has brought to them is the word of God. Now, if Gideon had blown his trumpet and just been on his own, that would have been quite a scary place to be, wouldn't it? You've got an overwhelming force of Midianites and you're the only one stood there with a light blowing a trumpet. You know, the odds are not good. But they discerned that it was the word of God, and they too joined in with their trumpets. And I think, you know, it ties in with the passage today. Paul talks about if a musical instrument doesn't sound a clear note, how are people going to understand what's being said? What's the trumpet call? What's the message that's being given? I think the way that each of us can join in with that prophetic ministry is to echo those things that we believe God has said through the prophetic word, to speak them to one another, to encourage one another with those words. Most simply and straightforwardly, if we think of Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king, he is the one who has given us the words of eternal life. And we simply pick up the trumpet and repeat that message. We play that message to the world. So in that sense, we each echo those prophetic words of Jesus. We may not be ourselves prophets, but we still speak those prophetic words, which still have power to save and to heal, don't they? Those that brought the word of God to you may not have been a prophet in themselves, but they speak the prophetic word into your life and you're changed through it. So that's a little introduction to prophecy. Okay, now the machine's not listening to me. Thank you. So this little passage, the first part of it in particular, balances prophecy and tongues. And it says that prophecy is greater than tongues. And the reason that Paul gives for that is not because it's shinier or that the people that do it are better, but simply it edifies other people. So the gift of tongues is a heavenly language that allows you to speak, to communicate from your spirit directly to God. But it doesn't edify the people around you. They don't know what you're saying. In fact, when you're speaking in tongues, you don't even know what you're saying exactly yourself. You know what you're trying to express, but you don't know what the individual words are saying. So the reason that prophecy is greater than tongues is that it edifies or encourages, is good for others. And that's expressed in this way. And this is a little mathematical equation, just in case it wasn't clear to you in the text. Those mathematicians amongst you will immediately understand what this means. For those that aren't mathematicians, I'll explain it. So what Paul says is that up to three people can speak in tongues in a service. Up to three people. So for those that aren't mathematicians, that means three, or two, or one, or none. Now, you may think that this is a little pedantic, but here's the distinction. It's okay, therefore, for nobody to speak in tongues during a service. That's okay, says Paul. Less than three. Okay, so we don't want everybody doing it. We certainly don't want everybody doing it all the time, which seems to be what's happening in Corinth. How can anybody understand what's happening? How can they get a clear understanding of what the gospel is if they come in and all they hear is you speaking in tongues? Great, you're built up, you feel great, but nobody hears and understands. So it's okay for up to three people, but it's okay for nobody to speak in tongues. But with prophecy, he says two or three. What does that mean? It means not none. Not none. It is not okay to go to a church and not hear the word of God, to not hear the prophetic word. It means not one. Two or three is not one. So you can't go to a church where there is just one person that does everything and say that that's a biblical church. He says two or three. Now, I do think this is on average, rather than very strict every week. But how might we see that worked out? Well, I would say in preparing a sermon, you're listening to God, you're seeking to bring the word of God to God's people. So that is a prophetic ministry, should be. And I was talking to the worship leaders recently, and whether it's sat at the piano or the guitar or on the stage, as people lead in worship, they bring that prophetic word. We've heard that this morning through Leslie, wherever she is now, somewhere. And the way that she used the scriptures and then used song to focus us on the Lord Jesus, to point us in a very specific way to a specific understanding of who Jesus is. That's a prophetic word. So there's that evidence of God speaking through different voices into the body of Christ. But there's still space for more. It doesn't all have to be pre-planned. And we're going to look at that and understand that a little more as we go through. So why is there this distinction where it's okay for having nobody speaking in tongues, but really we must have some prophecy into a service? Well, the positives about speaking in tongues. And Paul is very positive about speaking in tongues. He says he does it more than everybody else. It builds up those who have that gift. It is a gift that builds up you in your spirit. Why is that? Because it enables you to pray from the spirit directly. When you don't have the words, the human words, to express what you're trying to say, you're able to express it in this heavenly language and enables you to sing in the Spirit, to sing those emotions that you can't put into human words, but you can express through that heavenly language. So what's the problem with doing that all the time? Well, it's not understood. You don't understand it yourself, and it's not understood by others. So the way that Paul puts that, I think it's a lovely phrase. He says, the mind is unfruitful. So at the end of praying in tongues, you have no more idea about what you should do or who God is than you had at the beginning. But it's built you up in your spirit. Equally, anybody listening to you is no wiser at the end than they were at the beginning because they didn't understand what you said. So what's the solution to that? Paul's solution is not, well, so give up on tongues. No, his solution is interpretation. Pray for interpretation. His particular concern is order, not chaos. And as you go into the second half of this chapter, he continues that theme about the chaos that there appears to be in the Corinthian church at that time and the order that there is in God. And he says, you know, the church service should be orderly. That's expressed, I touched on this when we looked in an earlier chapter about women in church. You remember wearing veils and headdresses and all those sort of things. Do nod. Some ladies must remember that because you're not wearing hats. So you must remember what I said. His particular concern there was that the social norms of the day were being flouted to such an extent that it was giving great offence to others. And he said, you know, let's keep order in this place. And here he addresses the ladies and he says, you know, you've got loads of questions, but could you just save them until at home? Why is that? Not because women are inferior or that Paul's got anything against them, but simply he wants order in the gathering, that people would understand clearly what's being said. So order, not chaos. So his solution then is interpretation. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, Paul says. So what should we do? Interpret, self-interpret. The first thing that it commands is that we, if we bring a tongue, if we speak a tongue to the congregation, we personally should pray that God would give us an understanding of what it is we've prayed, that we might pray that same prayer in English or the common language, or that we might be able to explain what we feel God was saying through us. Failing that, he says, if you just don't understand what it is you brought, pray that somebody else will bring an interpretation of what you have prayed. And I've seen that done many times. I've done that for others. Again, you don't get a word-for-word translation, but an understanding of the gist of what was being praised or prayer that came through tongues. If you discover there's nobody in the congregation that has that gift, then don't keep doing that, but rather just use the gift, but pray quietly, just between you and God. You'll often catch me, if you're stood next to me, just praying in tongues under my breath, just praying to the Lord, speaking out to God in my spirit, but no need for anybody to interpret because they can't really hear what I'm saying. I'm hopefully not disrupting the rest of the congregation. If that does cause a problem, says Paul, well then use it at home. Use that gift at home. And there is, there's no limit there. You know, I pray more than all of you. Knock yourselves out. Pray in tongues. So his concern is again about order, clear communication in the congregation. So I want to spend most of my time encouraging the use of the gift of prophecy. This is because Paul particularly says that we should eagerly desire the greater gifts, especially prophecy. He says that prophecy strengthens, encourages, comforts, and builds up. Why wouldn't you want a gift that strengthens, encourages, what was the other one? Comforts, and builds up. You want that, don't you? Four people do, yeah. Five or six people do, yeah. That's the sort of gift that we want. You want the ability to do that. Do you want somebody to bring that sort of gift to you, to comfort you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to build you up? Sure you do. We want this gift. He says that it reveals what God is saying. It reveals what's in people's hearts. It reveals what God is saying to the congregation. Do we want to know what God's saying? If you shake your head at that, then leave now. You know, because that's why we're here. We want to hear what God is saying into the congregation. He also says that if somebody comes in and they hear everybody prophesying, shortening what he says, they'll be convicted. They'll know that God knows everything that they've done. As God opens their heart through the words of knowledge that are spoken, sometimes people say to me afterwards, you know, were you preaching that sermon to me this morning? Did you know what was going on in my life when you prepared that sermon? No, but God did. He reveals the secrets of our hearts to us. And through that, we are convicted. We say, God is really amongst you. There's that transformation that comes through the prophetic word. I've discovered again and again that we can construct a clever argument. We can convince somebody in their mind. We can show them the facts. But when God speaks a prophetic word, it changes them. When God speaks that word that just gets through all the mental barriers and goes direct into the spirit, we are changed. It is a transforming word. So, do you want prophecy? Yes, we want prophecy. This is why Paul is encouraging us to eagerly desire prophecy. So when I talk about receiving prophecy, at this point I'm talking about you as an individual seeking to hear from God for others, for yourself and for others. So how might we do that? How might we receive that prophetic word? Well, we might receive it in prepared ways through the sermon. I hope that what I'm saying today, as I've listened to God and I've tried to hear and communicate to you what he's saying to the congregation, is a prophetic word. And therefore, that's one way that we can receive that. Through the worship leader, as I mentioned earlier. God can speak through those prepared ways where we sat down, we spent time with God, with the word, specifically seeking to hear for the congregation. Can also speak to us by bringing something back to mind. So it may be something you've heard before or something that you read during the week as you were studying in your daily Bible studies. I'm assuming there you do daily Bible studies, but at some point during the week when you met with God, you hear something of God, and then in the service you think, that's what God said during the week. That's exactly what I heard as I was on the train commuting down to London. And you might want to share that. You might want to say, actually, what we've heard today is exactly what I heard during the week. There's an encouragement in sharing that prophecy. And it can be spontaneous. I think most often when we think about the charismatic expression of prophecy, we think of somebody just standing up and spontaneously saying something. That is one way of bringing a prophetic word, but it is not the only way. But there is that spontaneous, an unbidden thought that's just come to your mind and you think, this is God, I need to share this with others. Paul says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And the way that I've put that into modern English is, it's about self-control. That means that the prophet can't jump up and shout out the top of their voice, thus saith the Lord, I must have a personal Marx parking space. No. If you want a personal parking space, then tough. But talk to somebody about it. You can't use the gift of prophecy and then say, oh, well, I had no control over that. You know, God just made me do it. No. You could choose. And that's mainly what Paul's saying. But let me put the other side of it. That also means you can choose not to bring a prophetic word. And I think mostly that's what we do. Mostly we sort of say, I look forward to Chris bringing a very strong prophetic word from God today. But we don't actually say, well, maybe God wants to say something to me directly. And maybe he wants me to share that with others. So how can we, if it's about being self-controlled, about being aware that we are the one that is initiating that relationship with God in relation to receiving that word, what can we do? Well, be eager, says Paul. So practically, what does that mean? What does that mean, to be eager? Well, I've given these sort of three potential ways of doing that. The first is to ask. You know, when you have children and they want something, maybe some sweets, they just say, could I possibly have some sweets? And then they're quiet the rest of the day, aren't they? You know, they've asked you, they've made known their desire, they just leave it with you, and they say, look, I'm open to sweets whenever you'd like to give them to me. But, you know, I trust you, you're my parent, you know what's best. No? Well, I don't have kids, maybe it's different. You know, maybe it's different to what I thought. Maybe they ask more than once. Maybe they pester a bit. If they're really eager, they might go on and on about it. To say, you know, no, we really need this. We want to be comforted. We want to be strengthened. We want to be encouraged. We want to build up the congregation. Lord, we need these gifts. Lord, if you must, then use me. You know, there's some desire there. There's some eagerness, eager desire. As we eagerly desire, there's that self-control which says, okay, I am really wanting to hear from God, but it needs to be God, not just what I want. You know, so maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, you know, I want this place to be overflowing and people to be queuing up to get in and for, you know, just having to buy a bigger building. Well, great. Great to have big vision. But is that what God's saying? You know, we need to test. Is this what God's saying or is it just what I want? You know, great to have a good heart for what you want God to do amongst us, but be testing it so that you might know whether it's God or just you. And I'm going to give some tips on how to test a bit later. But then trust. Trust that if you ask for a fish, God won't give you a snake. If you ask for an egg, he won't give you a scorpion. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, this is the end of the triplet in Jesus' teaching. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, he will give it to you. He will give you the Holy Spirit. So if you're asking, you're seeking to hear what God is saying, trust that that word that comes to you could very well be from God. And it's therefore worth checking and going further with than just dismissing it, like I did with Judges 7. Judges 7, I thought, can't be right. Got to the prayer meeting, better look it up. Oh, it is relevant. Perhaps I had better listen. So, how might you receive that prophecy? It might come as a passage of Scripture, as it often does to me, Judges 7. It might come to you as a particular verse of Scripture that you will then look up to remind yourself, what is that verse saying? And is it speaking directly to me at this time? That, I find, is in one way, the simplest prophetic word to engage with. Because the word of God is never wrong. So if you've been driven to a particular verse of Scripture, that's good. It can't be bad. It may not be specifically applicable to your situation, but it's at least somewhere to start and to start that discussion with God. The second way would be a picture. This was, I suppose, popularized through the charismatic movement, having a picture of what God might be saying. And some people receive better through a picture than they do through words. Some people think in pictures, and others receive an understanding better through pictures than they do through words. What I would say is, a bit like tongues, if you simply say, I see a large, pink, fluffy rabbit, I don't know what that means, and you sit down, that's not a great deal of use. So pray for an interpretation. So that at least you can say, and I think that pink fluffy rabbit means we need to accept people of all sorts, whatever it is. Or it may be that you pray that somebody else might have an interpretation of what that picture means, because pictures are open to all kinds of interpretation, so they need some explanation to give them a prophetic edge. It may be a word or a phrase. Sometimes words of knowledge come like this. A word of knowledge is a form of prophecy that it gives you an understanding of a situation that you haven't got through human means. So sometimes as you're talking to somebody, just a word will come to your mind, or a phrase will enter your mind, or in a congregation as you're worshipping, a particular word will be highlighted in your thinking, and that can be a prophetic word. And sometimes sharing that word or phrase can open the way for somebody else to give an understanding of what that means. Sometimes, I just be a little bit careful about how I say this, but God can be a little bit sneaky. What I mean is that sometimes we need a bit of coaxing. So if God gave us the whole prophetic word, phrase before we stood up, we probably wouldn't. So sometimes we just get given one word, and as we share that word, we think, oh no, there's more. But now you've opened your mouth, you're actually able to say the rest. Perhaps God is caring and loving is what I meant by sneaky. Is that okay? Yeah. Okay. It may come as an impression, a sense of heaviness. You're not feeling heavy yourself, but suddenly there's a sense of heaviness or of joy, or it may be a sense of God's eagerness for us to change, whatever it is, an impression of the situation. Intuition. Intuition would mean something like seeing the beautiful flower arrangement that there is this morning and seeing in that something of God and then sharing something of what God might be saying through that. So intuition, seeing more deeply than the surface, seeing what's there. Feeling, yes, God speaks into our emotions. There are feelings that God speaks into and through and brings a sense of communication. God is not a computer. So when he speaks to us, he does not speak like this in monotones and unable to express emotion. God cares about things and he cares about his people. So sometimes when he speaks, he expresses that in emotional ways. Before I became a Christian, I come to the point where I stopped crying. I never cried. And now every time the Holy Spirit starts moving on me, I can't stop crying. It just happens. And even now, I'm trying not to cry. God does speak through our emotions. Even if you are an unemotional person, is how I would have described myself, God can get in there and can use emotion. Discernment. In a different situations, you might look at a situation and just sense that under the surface of that, there's something you're not comfortable with. It may seem fine on the surface, somebody's made you an offer on your car and you think, yeah, well, that sounds good. But there's something that just makes you think, no, it's not right. It's not right. That can be a prophetic word. That sense of discerning something under the surface that is not immediately obvious. Or we are allowed to think. That may be a great relief to some of you, that actually prophecy can come through thinking. That sometimes as you're sitting there and thinking something through, you might think, no, God's not like that. Because the scripture says this and this and this, and this is what I've seen in my own life. This is what God's like. That can be a prophetic word. So do you see how sometimes we think of the prophet as a very narrow sort of person that receives a message in a very narrow, specific sort of way. But actually, God speaks into our lives in many different ways because we're all different, and therefore we need to hear him in different ways. So how do we deliver a prophecy then? So if we've waited on God, we've listened to God, we've asked, we've tested that, we sense that God is speaking, we're now trusting him, we want to deliver that message. Well, in big capital letters, I've said, with humility. It's not greatly helpful to say, thus saith the Lord, I know that God said this. Well, if you absolutely are convinced and you're sure, well, fine. But be very sure before you're that arrogant to state it that clearly. Rather, let's say, I believe God may be saying, or, I sense that Jesus is pleased that this or that. So you're trying to express some element of hearing God in prophecy is not as clear as reading a scripture. We can be fallible. We can be mixed. It can be partly God and partly what we want. So there's some humility in the way that we share it. These are ways that you might want to share it in a church service. Prophecy, God can give you a prophetic word for a non-Christian, for somebody not in the church, for an unbeliever even. In fact, Paul says that prophecy is for in one place he says it's for believers, and others he says it's for unbelievers. It's to bring unbelievers to be believers, is really what he's getting at. So you might bring a prophetic word, but most unbelievers are going to be completely freaked out if you say to them, you walk up to them in the high street and say, "Oh, glad I met you. God said you should leave your job and become a missionary." Maybe God has said that to you. But maybe the way you go about it is to say, "How's your job? Have you ever thought of doing something different? You know more, but you ask the questions. And now whenever I ask you a question, you'll think I've got a prophetic..." Well, sometimes I have. But look at Jesus. You know, Jesus is the greatest prophet that there ever was, and yet when he approaches people, mostly, very rarely he'll just give them a prophetic word, but mostly he'll ask them a question. And he asks them a question so that they might receive the prophecy in a way that they can understand and receive. So done with that humility. So what about testing prophecy? Paul says that we should weigh what is said. So straight away he's saying, you know, two or three people should prophesy and the others should weigh what is said. So it's not all on the prophet to get it right. It is also on you as, I love this, as analysts to analyze what is being said and to test what is good. Elsewhere, we're told to hold on to the good. So when you're testing something, you're sifting through it to hear what is God saying in that, and perhaps what is what Chris wants, or what is what Leslie wants, or whatever, and what is what God wants. And I've got my little diagram at the bottom, which is three conical flasks. The first, green, so yes, that's definitely the word of God. The middle one, yellow, the indicator saying, well, not quite sure, might be, bit of a warning, it might not be. And red, that's definitely not from God. Okay, so when we're testing, that's what we're looking for. So definitely not if it contradicts Scripture. So somebody comes up and says, you know, it doesn't matter what we do, we can all go sinning as much as we like. And you go, hang on, just let me check the Bible. That's not what the Bible says. You know, everybody's going to heaven, they don't need to become Christians. Hang on, that's... you know, the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. Okay, it's contradiction to Scripture. It's not right. They can say, an angel has told me that everybody's going to be saved and we don't need to. Doesn't matter. Contradict Scripture. I've had a dream that. Contradict Scripture. It's not right. Whoever they are, whatever they claim to have seen or experienced, if it contradicts Scripture, then you can say it's not right. Second one, in terms of warning, does it strengthen, encourage, comfort, and build up? If it doesn't do any of that, then ask questions. Is this really prophecy if it's not doing any of those things? And I think as we're more mature in faith, you know, it sounds a bit woolly, but you know what I mean. Does it sound like Jesus? Is that the sort of way that Jesus speaks? You know, when you're in prayer and you're reading the Bible, you begin to get a sense, an awareness of the way that Jesus speaks, the way, who he is. And if you hear the prophecy that doesn't sound like him, then that's a strong warning that it's probably not a prophetic word. So another dangerous question. Is it of benefit to the prophet? Does it profit the prophet? You know, is there in some way, is the prophet saying, you know, I want that personal parking space? You know, I really don't need one because I live just up the road, so I'm not saying that. But, you know, thus says the Lord, you should all give me some money, which you hear fairly regularly on the TV evangelism programs. You know, the alarm bell rings because it profits the prophet. Well, you would say that, wouldn't you? You know, so there's just that alarm that you need to put in place in terms of testing it. And again, you may be the prophet. So when you're testing it yourself, you're asking yourself the question, okay, I think this might be a prophetic word from God, but is it actually benefiting me? Does it make me look good? Does it make me appear better? Okay. On the other side, in terms of confirmation, so we may think, yes, this probably is a word from God. And we're thinking whether we should bring that word to somebody else or into the congregation, or we've heard it and we're testing it. So we, on the one hand, we thought about, does it contradict Scripture? On the other hand, we might think, is it specifically mandated in Scripture? So if somebody says, I have a prophetic word, we should praise the Lord with all our hearts. Well, how much testing of that do we need to do? Not a lot. You know, that could well be what God's saying to us now. And what's the cost of getting it wrong? We praise God when he wasn't saying that. So? You know, what's the problem? So it may not be a prophetic word, but you're going to go with it anyway because it's specifically mandated in Scripture. It's something that we should do. So, if it's not specifically mandated in Scripture, for example, you know, I believe God's saying that it's time we change the lighting in here. You know, it really is not good for people, and we need to do something about it. Okay, well, that's, you know, God doesn't say anything about lighting in Scripture. He doesn't say we shouldn't have good lights. He doesn't say that we mustn't have good lights. He doesn't say anything about it. So it's neither contradicting Scripture nor is it mandated in Scripture. Somebody will probably find a scripture that says that it is. So what do we do? Well, okay, that's maybe what they want, but is it what God's saying? So we look for a second independent confirmation. So that maybe you go away, you pray about it yourself, you read your scriptures. Is that what God's saying to me in this world? You don't just dismiss it. You hold it. You think about it. You weigh it before God. You consider it carefully as to whether God might be saying that. So that holding it before God in prayer. So that's not just to say, well, that was weird this morning. I'm not sure what that was. Well, never mind. We'll forget about that. But to think about it during the week, to think about whether that might be what God's saying. Okay. So responding to prophecy. So having received a prophecy, how then do we respond to that? How do we take that into our lives? Well, I think the best way is to ask God. You know, if God said a specific word into the congregation, or you've heard something yourself that you believe maybe God's speaking to you, maybe God said, you need to spend less time watching television and more time reading my word. If you hear God saying that to you, you might just want to say, well, how do you want me to do that? Do you want me to turn the telly off earlier? Do you want me to not put it on some days of the week? Do you want me to get my Bible out whilst the telly's on? You know, how do you want me to respond? Or you might feel that God's saying that you need to give more money to charity. Well, which charity? How much? So asking God how you should respond. That might be in thanksgiving. Sometimes God speaks to you a word. Once when Lynn and I went away on a retreat, we were praying for God to give us leading and guiding. We very specifically wanted to know what to do in the future. And God said very clearly, I love you and you are my children. We said, yeah, well, we know that. But actually, when you hear God say that to you personally, I love you and you are my child, it melts something inside you. And actually, the right response for us there was just to say, thank you. Thank you for saying that to us, Lord. You know, that means so much to us to hear that. There was no need for us to do anything else other than to thank God for that. So it may be thanksgiving, it may be prayer, to understand more deeply, maybe repentance. If God's challenging something in your life, you may need to say specifically, I changed my mind about that. I see it differently now. I repent over that and I choose to live differently. It may be in worship, or in specific action. So what if you discern it's a false prophecy? I try to imagine the questions you might be asking, but I'm probably answering a lot that you haven't asked, and there's a whole load that I've not answered, but I can only do so much. So this is one I thought you might ask. What if you're testing a prophecy, maybe a prophecy that's come in church, and you think, not sure that was right. Either you think, well, that's what they want, but I don't think it was God. A bit mixed, maybe partly what they want, partly what God wants, not quite clear. Or a curse, that means that rather than speaking a blessing over the congregation, it's actually brought curse over the congregation. You know, you're all miserable sinners and God hates you. And somebody's going to edit that bit out and put it on the BBC News. Baptist minister says God hates you. So that could come as a curse over God's people. So you may discern, no, that's not right. Well, I hope that if I'm here or James is here or somebody's leading the service, that they would have the courage to say, well, that isn't what God's word says. You know, if it's clear as that, they will stand up and say so. But what should you do in the situation where it's more mixed or you think maybe it's some self-deception, some self has got in there? Well, pray for the prophet. You know, most of us do not intentionally mislead or lead people astray. You know, our desire is to be obedient to God, to try and bring what we believe God's saying. It's a dangerous place when we say something that is for self rather than for God and claim it for God. So pray for the person that's brought it. And I'd say speak to an elder, speak to myself or to James. What I would counsel against is going up to the person afterwards and sticking your finger in their face and saying, that was rubbish! And what's more, you're rubbish! You always bring rubbish like that. Not helpful. James and I might go and talk to them, but I hope we wouldn't stick the finger in the face. Generally, I think it's helpful for people to be released in prophecy to be able to test it with somebody. So that's why I often invite you to come and speak to me, just check whether it's for you or for the whole congregation, rather than just thinking, oh, it's just for me, it's definitely just for me. Come and share it. Let's test it together, see if it might be for more than just you. That gives some more security in that. But in that way, we don't just let these things come out in spoken into the congregation and just sit there without testing them. But we come back to them, we try to understand them, and we value prophecy. Paul says, do not despise the prophetic word. So how do we go about this? This is the practical bit. Well, I've put three questions there, and these are questions for you to ask God today, not at some future point, but right now. Is God saying something, wanting to reveal something to you? Is he saying something specifically to you? We're going to give time to listen to this, to listen to God in this. It may be that he wants to reveal something through you to somebody else. It may be that God is speaking to you and he wants to bring a message to somebody else to confirm what they're hearing from God, and they just need somebody else to be speaking that to them. And maybe there's something that God wants to reveal to the church. We have our away day as leaders coming up on the 6th of February. And in that day, we're seeking to discern what God's saying to us about the church and the way forward. It may be that through the congregation today, he'll speak a word that helps to shape our future together. So we're going to spend some time allowing God to speak. We'll do that in silence. And then we'll give opportunity for you to come and respond to that. You may want to come and share a word with me, either to share it with me for me to share with the congregation, or to test it so that you can bring it yourself. I encourage people to bring the word themselves if they possibly can, because you carry the emotion of it. I would ask you to try and be brief. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, so try and be brief. It's not necessarily to be long, so I shall be brief. I'm going to ask Pete to come back to the piano so he's ready when we just have some music in the background. I'm going to pray a short prayer, then I'm going to hand you over to Pete, who's going to continue to lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, we began by thinking of that picture of you walking amongst the lampstands of your churches. The living God. We thank you that you are living and speaking, and that you have called us to declare the wonderful deeds of God. We come to you now, we pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would release your gift of prophecy amongst us, raise up your prophets, and enable each of us to practice those gifts that you give. Help us to weigh and to test what is said, we pray. So, Lord, we listen. We ask that you would speak. Amen.